We continue this morning the second part of this sermon called Jesus, the Gospel, and Suffering. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That's where we'll start, and then we'll move to quite a few different places throughout God's Word today. We started there last week. We just didn't have enough time to finish that, so we will complete that sermon in a two-parter this morning. So just remember, we've been working through the so-called normal parts of life, realizing that even if we think things are typical and regular and scheduled, that God is working there as well in our families, in our homes, in our places of work, in our rest, and how we spend money, even when we sit down to have a meal together. God cares about that. All of life counts. All of life matters. And even in the typical parts of life, God is active. He is working both in us and hopefully through us as well. And so last week we began to talk about the very real and normal reality of suffering and struggle in our lives. Everybody hurts, everybody suffers. That's a pretty accurate statement to make. And we were trying to build and to construct this framework based on God's book, on His truth, the Bible, whereby we could look at and view and then walk through the times of struggle in our lives, the times of suffering that will inevitably come our way. And so just by way of review, here's where we got to last week, realizing that not everybody here today was here last Sunday. I want to make sure we're on the same page as we move forward. One of the big things we talked about last week, again, was just the simple reality of suffering. Unfortunately, it's part of living in a broken, weary, sin-sick world. All of us suffer. And so the question is not so much if a time of suffering is going to come into your life, but when that season will arrive. How long is it going to last, and how bad is it going to hurt? I mean, that's just the way it is. And probably every heart and every home that's represented in this room this morning could give legitimate and yet very unique testimony to the fact of the reality of suffering. Everybody hurts. Everybody suffers. And yet, just because it's a reality doesn't mean that it always makes sense to us. Very often, there is a big part of suffering that is mysterious. There is this sense of mystery in and around and throughout our suffering. It just doesn't add up. And so many times our hurt just seems vague. It seems void of purpose. Why is this happening? We ask that. Why is it happening to me? Why is it happening to them? Why didn't it happen to me? This doesn't make sense. And the hard truth, again, is a lot of times I think those questions go unanswered. Could God answer all of our questions? Absolutely. Does He have to? He doesn't. And the book of Deuteronomy says there are some things we're supposed to know, and there are some things that God says those are secrets for me, and you just have to trust me. And so there are many times when those very legitimate questions go unanswered. So we have the mystery within the reality of our suffering. And so the place where we ended up last week is that we've just got to many times rest in the sovereignty of God, even when it hurts. And this is as far as we got last Sunday. The idea that God is in absolute control of absolutely everything. And that means He's even in control of the hard, tragic, horrible parts of our lives that we would opt out of if we had a chance. There are several things that Scripture teaches us. There are a lot of them, actually, that are taught to us about the sovereignty of God. Three of them that relate to suffering particularly is that Scripture says that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows what was going to happen before it happened. He knows what's happening this morning, and He knows what will happen tomorrow. And He's not bound by time. He's not stuck in this linear progression of minutes and hours and days like we are. He knows all things. Alongside that, in parallel, He's also omnipotent. He's all-powerful over all things. There's no one and there's nothing that beats God in arm wrestling. All right? He wins all the time. Nothing compares to Him. God doesn't experience peer pressure because He has no peer group. He's holy. He's set apart. He's all-powerful. Alongside those is the reality that we see in Scripture that God is all good. Good doesn't define Him. He is the definition of goodness through and through, from beginning to end. And so When you take these realities of the nature and character of God, and you take those and you put them up against the reality of our suffering, there seems to be a disconnect in a lot of our hearts and our minds. And so we struggle with questions like, well, clearly God can't be all-knowing, because if he's all-powerful and he's all-good, then he would have stopped this thing from coming. So he must not have known that it was going to happen, and that's why it entered my life. Or the second one there, we might say, well, clearly he can't be all-powerful because he knew something was going to happen and he wanted to stop it, but he just wasn't big enough to prevent it. And we call God's character into question. Or the third one, we might say, I believe he knows all things and I believe he's all-powerful to stop it. He's just not a good God. He's just a dictator and he just allows things to happen out of spite. It may sound silly saying that, but folks, those are really real questions that are posed by our culture. They're asked by us, if we're honest. You asked those before. I've asked those before. Maybe some of us in this room are asking them and wrestling with them today. And yet we need to remember that God is not a Mr. Potato Head doll, is he? We don't get to pick which parts from the box we like on God, do we? We don't get to put him together. Who put who together in this relationship? He built us. He made us. And so we don't have the right to say, God, I like this part about you, but I'm going to refuse to believe that part over there. There are times, folks, where we've just got to come down to brass tacks and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening in my life. And it's hard for me to fully grasp, but your word says that you are all-knowing and you are all-powerful and you are all-good, and it doesn't seem to mesh in my mind and my heart, but I know it's true, so I'm going to rest in biblical truth rather than human emotion. And how often do we get ourselves in trouble when we have this emotion and we feel a certain way and we run after the feeling? Here's something to live your life by. Don't always trust your feelings. Your feelings lie to you. What we need to do is, rather than allowing our feelings to inform and undergird our view of truth, we allow truth to be a foundation and speak into our feelings and our emotions. If we're not going to trust God and believe God for who he says he is, then we should probably just be honest enough to say, God, I'm going to stop worshiping you and I'll just build my own God and worship somebody who I like, who meets my needs. And then in that scenario, who becomes the God? We do. That's called idolatry. That's what we do all the time when we set parts of God aside and we say, I don't believe that part of you. I'm going to make you into my image. It just doesn't work that way. And so I don't say that in arrogance. I don't say it as a joke. I don't say it flippantly. I don't say it lightheartedly. I say that seriously. I say it with a solemn heart. We don't have the option of saying, God, because this happened to me, then this can't be true about you. Or because this suffering entered my life, then you must not be all-powerful, or you're not all-good, or you're not all-knowing. Scripture just does not leave us that option. And so if we're going to be a people of his book, if we're going to trust the revelation that he has graciously given us, then we've got to come to another conclusion. And where we ended up last week was that there are a lot of times where we just have to say, God, it doesn't make sense to me. God, it hurts. And yet I'm going to run to, and I'm going to remain in, and I'm going to rest in and rejoice in light of your sovereignty, that you know what is best. And I'm going to rest in this truth that we see in Romans chapter 8, that God knows all things, is all powerful, is all good, and he's working in our lives, even in the hard times, for his glory and for our good. And so Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted and received and trusted in his perfect gift of forgiveness and rescue and righteousness that he purchased for you on the cross and verified through his resurrection, if you trusted in that, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's where we ended up last week, which again is not a bad place to stay, the sovereignty of God. If you weren't here last week, we unpacked that a lot. That message is online at our website. Just encourage you to take a listen to that if that's helpful to you at all. But for today, we want to begin to step forward, continue to step forward in our understanding of God's purposes in our suffering without taking one inch of a step away from the reality of the sovereignty of God. So God is sovereign, and yet in His difficult sovereign will, He has a purpose for why He ordains that we go through certain things. So the question I want to ask and hopefully begin to answer today is this. Because God is sovereign, let's just state that. And because He does have good purposes in ordaining our suffering, let's state that. Then what might those purposes be? Well, we ought to ask that question. It's a good one to ask, and God has some answers for us. And so we're going to dig into that today. But again, just I want to say as humbly as I know how, I want to be very careful in addressing this topic. I don't want it all to come across as saying, I know why you hurt. I've discovered the purpose in your pain. That's the farthest thing from what I want to declare to you today. The reality is, just again, confession time for me to you. A lot of the times, I have trouble seeing past the end of my own nose to figure out what God's doing in my heart, what He's doing in my life, how He is speaking to me in my times of joy and my times of struggle. And so I would not suppose at all to be able to articulate the why of the pain that you have in your life. As I said last week, the only thing of value that I have to offer you is God's truth and the person of Jesus Christ as He's revealed in this book. And so I just want to lean as heavily as I can on that and point you to Him and offer Him to you and trust that His word will go forth. So my prayer, my desire and goal this morning is that God would use a very flawed individual, that would be me, to proclaim to you a very perfect truth, that would be His word. And that He would use a very weak person, that would be me, to speak to you a very powerful reality about the purpose of suffering in our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. We will begin there again today. And I would just invite you, in honor of our Lord, would you just stand with me and we'll read these five verses together. I'll pray for us and then we'll dive in. So Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So again, verses 3, 4, and 5 are the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. Then Peter says, in light of that, verse 6, "In this, in the gospel, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, Father, I just want to say thank you again for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that it does not contain truth. It is truth, and we run to your truth today, and we want to learn from it. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us and be our instructor and our teacher. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Get me out of the way, and may your word go forth, and may Jesus be lifted high. I pray for those who are hurting in this room, which would probably be all of us in some way, shape, or form, that you would comfort us and teach us, challenge and convict us. I pray that you would have your good purpose fulfilled in our hurt, and we would be drawn nearer to you. I pray specifically, Lord, if there are any in this place who have walked away from you or who have never chosen to follow you and respond to your grace, I pray you would work uniquely in their life, drawing them back to you or drawing them to you for the first time. May they sense your presence and power and hand at work in their heart today for their good and for your glory. Lord, we love you. We ask this in confidence because we fully believe you want to work things for our good. And so we ask it in the strong name of Jesus, our hope. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Again, the normative pattern as you walk through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that if you follow God, if you call yourself a people of God, whether you're part of the Israelites in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, if you follow the God of Scripture, you're going to hurt. You're gonna suffer. You just can't avoid that reality. First book to last book, it's all throughout. Jesus says to his disciples, "I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves." That's not a petting zoo, folks. That's a dangerous place. There's animals there, but that's not a friendly situation. Jesus says very clearly, if you follow me in this world, it's going to be difficult. And so consequently, there are lots of places we could look to throughout the pages of Scripture to start to understand a little bit more about why God allows us, ordains in His sovereignty, our suffering. And so there are a lot of purposes. One of those certainly is this, that God speaks to us very clearly about the key priorities in life in our suffering. It helps to focus our hearts on what really matters. Listen to this interchange between Jesus and some of the people in the crowd around him from Luke 13. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he, that's Jesus, answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Jesus is asked a couple of questions about some current events in his day and time. And here's how these unfolded as best we can tell. There were some Galileans, some Jews, we assume, who were making sacrifices to the Lord, probably at a synagogue or most likely at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they are slaughtering animals and offering the blood to God as a sacrifice. And what does it say there? It says that Pilate comes in and he does what? He slaughters them, and he mixes the blood of the humans with the blood of the sacrifice. All right, he desecrates them. And then we have this other situation here where you have at least 18 people who have a tower that falls on them and kills them. And so Jesus asks the people there who bring up these current events, "Do you think these people were slaughtered? And do you think the rocks fell on their heads because they were worse than everybody else? Did they have too many demerits on their report card?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "No, it's not it at all." And he turns it right around and he says, "But unless you repent, all of you who are still alive, you will all likewise perish." Jesus is boldly making the point that all of us deserve what? Judgment. We deserve death. All of us deserve to be slaughtered. All of us deserve to have rocks fall on our heads until our life and breath are snuffed out. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God says that the wages of sin is death. So if we're all sinners, then what have we earned? Death. That's what we deserve. And so God would be perfectly just and absolutely justified if he killed every one of us the first time we sinned. It's not a very politically correct thing to say, but it's very biblical. We deserve death. We could not fault him if he did that. We have earned death, and he owes us nothing more than that. And yet, if you're here this morning, and if you can hear my voice, then guess what that means? You're not dead, right? By extension, you've got breath in your lungs, and it is only by the grace and sovereignty of God that you have breath in your lungs. We don't even deserve that. God does not owe us that. The breath we breathe is His. He gave it to us. We owe it back to Him. Paul says in the book of Acts, "In Him we live and we move and we have our being." He sustains us. And so whenever we see suffering in this life, whenever we see loss of what we would call innocent life, there's really no innocent people. Whenever we see towers fall on people, we can relate to that as a nation. We are so quick to say what? Why did that happen to them? That's the question that always comes up in this country and around the world. And yet Jesus is saying that's not the question you should ask first. That's the wrong question to lead off this discussion with. The question you should ask instead, Jesus says, is why didn't that happen to me? I've earned death. I deserve to die. Why are they dead and not me? I deserve what they have received. And so here's the reality. If my life was snuffed out tomorrow by a virus or a train wreck or a terrorist attack, I could not stand rightly before the God who created me and shake my fist at him and say, "Why did you allow this to happen to me? I'm innocent." You know why I can't say that? Because I'm not innocent. and neither are you. And so one of the key functions of suffering in the world and in our hearts is that God uses it to get our attention. Suffering reminds us of those things that ought to be of eternal importance for us and not just temporary and passing. Basically, Jesus in this passage gets in our face and he says, what if the tower had fallen on you? What if it was your throat at the end of that sword? What if the diagnosis from the doctor had come back differently? What if the car hadn't swerved at the last minute? What if? Are you ready to meet your Maker? But unless you repent, the Savior says, all of us perish because all of us deserve that. So suffering around us should motivate us to look within. When you see hurt and struggle in the world around you, one of the first things you should do is it should cause you to despise sin in your own life and realize the brokenness of the world that God created to be perfect and that we have horribly messed up and that He is making new again and recreating through the gospel and through Jesus Christ. So I just ask you this morning, just as Jesus did very boldly, are you ready to leave this life? Are you ready to stand before the God who created you, who made you, who died for you, who paid the price for your forgiveness? Are you prepared to meet Him face to face? Have you responded to the grace He gives you right now by the life and the breath in your lungs? Have you ever responded to the perfect demonstration of His grace that He showed us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son? Suffering around us ought to cause us to look within. It ought to help to shape a right ordered priority list in our lives. And yet there are times when suffering is not just around us. Sometimes suffering is upon us. And in those seasons, one of the primary purposes of suffering is that it helps to shape and mold our character. It moves us from where we're at, hopefully closer and closer step by step in sanctification to the likeness of Christ. And so James will tell us at the very beginning of his book, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Consider it to be a good thing. Make the choice to count that and to tally that in the positive aspect of your life. When bad things happen to you, when you meet trials of all sorts of types and kinds and shapes and sizes, look at it as being a good thing. Why? Because we know that suffering is going to do what? It has great potential to change us. It is going to produce perseverance and patience within us, which will lead to greater levels of maturity in our lives. We don't just see this here in James chapter 1. We see it as well in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you want to grow in the Lord? Let me just ask you that. Do you want to think and act and live and love and behave more like Jesus did? More like God would have you to? Do you want that? I think if we put out a yes or no questionnaire to this group this morning, almost all of us would check the yes box. We want that. And the Bible says, here's the prescription. Here's the coursework. Here's the path you must walk. It's called suffering. And suffering changes us. And it causes us. It puts us in this cauldron where things are purified and burnt away, and the good things come to the surface. So let's think about this. Jesus was patient and He was kind. Do you want to be patient and kind? Again, probably all of us would say yes. Then it's very likely that God will, by His sovereignty, put you, ordain you to be in a situation or a relationship where your patience will be tried and your kindness will be tested. That's what He does. He will probably put you in a circumstance or a relationship where patience and kindness come to a point where it's impossible to fake them. Do we fake those things a lot of times? We can do that for a short period of time. We can fake being patient with somebody. We can roll our eyes when they're not looking. We can fake kindness. We can just put up with them and placate them and patronize them. And yet God, again, by His sovereignty, will allow us, if we want to grow, to be in places where we can no longer fake those things. And we will be forced at some point to look beyond ourselves, beyond our own ability, beyond our own limited, flawed, weak human patience and kindness. And we'll be forced to look to Him, He who is the source of kindness and patience. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and a host of other things. And so here's how growth often looks in our lives. Suffering, it's a given, will often lead to frustration, which will result in desperation in our lives. And God will allow you to flop around in the mud of desperation until you come to the end of yourself and you finally run to Jesus. And you realize He's the only answer for your frustration and your desperation and your suffering. Until you turn to Him, God will let you stay there. And then what happens is once we arrive at Jesus, once we run to the cross instead of away from it, we find that Jesus is all that we really need, that He is the source of comfort and joy and peace and hope and righteousness. And we start to rejoice in what He has done for us. And then out of that, we grow. Because we realize that in the gospel, God was infinitely patient with us. You're not dead yet. That means He's being patient with you right now. And so do we have any right not to be patient with those around us? No, because they will never exhaust our patience to the point that we have exhausted God's. And we are free to be patient and we are free to be kind because God was infinitely kind toward us in giving us the best gift ever possible in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so it starts with suffering and it goes through some very difficult times, but you come out the other side more like Jesus, more whole, more mature, more Christ-like. You're sanctified. You grow. So I would just ask you, where do you see yourself on this continuum? Where do you see yourself? If you started suffering, you're probably past that point. Are you frustrated yet? Have you moved to desperation? Have you run to Jesus? Are you rejoicing in His gospel? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But that new doesn't come, and the old doesn't go away until you get to Jesus first. Okay? He's the point. He's the center. And so suffering that is around us ought to cause us to look within, become a little introspective, and say, where's my heart with the Lord? It's like God smacking us upside the back of the head and say, are you paying attention to what's really important? Or are you distracted by all of this petty, meaningless stuff in the world? And then suffering that is upon us is meant for the good of shaping our character and molding us and moving us and forcing us to look to Christ. But there's a third purpose in our suffering as well. And this one moves beyond just us and it helps us start to look to other people around us. Paul speaks of this purpose in suffering in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Sometimes God will ordain suffering in your life so that after He has strengthened and encouraged and matured and comforted you, He can then use you to come alongside someone else who is walking down the same path that you already have. Sometimes He allows and permits suffering in your life with the purpose of bringing you to the place of rejoicing in Jesus so that 5, 10, maybe 50 years down the road, when by His perfect plan He allows somebody else to suffer, you will be there to walk alongside them and give them the comfort that only somebody who's gone through that can grant. And at that point, you will be there for their good and for the glory of God. As followers of Christ, we acknowledge that God is the source of comfort. I mean, it says so right there. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. But guess how He often chooses to dole out and to administer that comfort? It's through us. He comforts His church. How? Oftentimes through His church. He teaches His church. How? Through His church. He administers His goodness, and His blessings, and His gifts through His church. So let me ask you this. Who has God used to comfort you? Who has God used to ordain suffering in their lives so that they could find their fullest joy in Jesus, so that they could come alongside you and help you and comfort you and strengthen you and point you to the cross? Who is that? Who in your life has been faithful in their time of hurt so that when you hurt, they could come alongside you in the strength and comfort of God and give that to you? Who is that? Have you ever said thanks to them? Have you ever gotten on your knees before the Lord and said, God, thank you for their faithfulness in hard times so that they could come alongside me and help me to be faithful in my hard times? By extension, who in this place is God allowing to suffer right now? What have you gone through and endured? What are you currently walking through and enduring so that in the future, 5, 10, 50 years down the road, you can be a blessing to somebody else? Have you gone through or are you enduring things like a miscarriage, a divorce, a loss of employment, declaration of bankruptcy, cancer or some other illness, a loss of a spouse or a child, depression and anxiety? Just read a list of a lot of nasty things in life, and yet all of them are present in this room. All of them. And even if you say, those haven't happened to me yet, they might. I say that about myself. There are a lot of those that God has not ordained that I go through. But there might be a day when I do. Some of you have endured those, some of you will. And those who have walked through those points and valleys of suffering, let me just say to you, let me charge you, you are now uniquely equipped. You are now biblically called to come alongside other people who are also hurting and to comfort them with the comfort you receive from God. And I would say this, if you hold on to your comfort and you do not grant it, you are being selfish and you are being sinful, because God comforted you so you could comfort others. You have been there. You can empathize with them. And there's something powerful and unique and godly about sitting across a table from somebody and saying, my heart is broken because I've gone through fill in the blank. And that other person say, I've been there. I know exactly what you're going through. Let me tell you how God was faithful to me in that time. Let me walk with you. Put your arm around me and I will carry you and I will help to bear these burdens. The question that I ask all of us this morning, myself included, is this. Will we be faithful in our suffering and our hurt so that someday God can use us? Are you committed to being faithful in the mess of your life so that someday God can redeem that in your life and then use that for the good of others? There's so much more at play than just our own hurt. Certainly we ought to look within. I'm not denying that. But we also have to realize that there are other people involved. Sometimes we hurt so we can comfort others. Christian, sometimes you hurt for the person next to you. Sometimes that's what God has called you to do. Will you be faithful? So just a quick review before we move on and close this up. God, I think, has very good purposes for allowing and ordaining, for permitting with purpose hurt and suffering in our lives. They may not always seem like good on the front end, but when we begin to look at our pain and our suffering through the lens of God's truth, His book, the Bible, these things come about, and we can believe with confidence, Romans 8:28, that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So some of the good purposes of suffering, again, just in review, if God uses suffering and loss and hurt to get our attention, and we in turn turn to Jesus, and our eternal souls are rescued, it's worth hurting for a little bit in this life if we have pure satisfaction in Jesus for all of eternity. It may not feel good, but it is good if our souls are rescued. We need to acknowledge that. Secondly, if our character is shaped so that we come out of a season of suffering and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we emerge the other side out of that valley looking more like Jesus, bringing more honor to the Father, that's good. And if we are used to comfort others, if others are strengthened by us coming alongside them and saying, I've been there, I would say all of those are eternally good things. And so all of this brings us, it points us to where we always seem to end up, I think, when we talk about the story of God and His book and His truth. It leads us to the glory of God. And there is a very real sense of God's glory in the midst of our suffering. And I would say to you, ultimately, that's what life is all about. Either we will acknowledge the value and worth of God in this life, and we will order our lives along the priority of His glory, or we won't. And very specifically, as it pertains to this topic of suffering, either we will suffer and we will endure in such a way that it points others to the glory and the worth and the value of Jesus, or we won't. And so I just want to unashamedly call you, as God's Word does in so many places, I want to unashamedly call you to suffer well for the name of Jesus. We meet every Wednesday night for a prayer meeting for about an hour, and every week we go through a long list of people who are hurting in this place. And I try to every week not just pray for healing, but say, God, would you help your people in this place to bear up underneath suffering and to do it well, with perseverance and with joy? Because you may not like me to say this, I think that's way better than just praying for healing all the time. Because God's Word says things like this. Paul writes to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Peter will write, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Sometimes, folks, we suffer because we're dumb. Right? Have you ever suffered because you made stupid choices and you deserved what you got and it hurt, but God even redeemed that? Sometimes that's the case, and God's Word does not deny that. But what it's saying here is, if you suffer, when you suffer, don't let it be because you're an idiot. Let it be because you're a Christian and because you live well. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Whose name? His name. Whose name? The name of Jesus. In your suffering, you carry the family name of Jesus. In your suffering, God is constructing with each tear and each hurt and each sleepless night. He is building this stage whereby your life is elevated and everybody watches you hurt and He gets to show off. What happens when you go by a car accident? You turn and you look, right? What happens when a terrorist attack takes place in the Middle East? Everybody watches it on the news. What happens when a hurricane forms and rolls into the Gulf Coast? Everybody's aware of what's taking place. What happens when you hurt in life? Everybody watches you hurt. They do. You watch when other people hurt. They are watching you, and God is building a stage for you to be propped up on so that He can look really, really good. So when you lose your health, and some of you have, and some of you are, and some of us will, or your job, or your marriage, or your child, or your spouse, when suffering knocks on your door, and your heart is shattered, and the world seems very flat and gray, and life feels meaningless, if at that point, if at the lowest point in the valley of the shadow of death, you take a deep breath, and instead of running away from God, you run to Him. And you run to the cross, and you cling to Jesus. If at that point you rest and rejoice, and it seems odd to say rejoice in the middle of suffering, you rejoice in the firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when everything else is crumbling around you, and you get up and you say, the Lord gives, and like we were saying earlier, the Lord does what? He takes away. And in the middle of all that, we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is still good, even when I hurt. He is still faithful, even when it all falls apart. He has a purpose in this, and so my paycheck may be gone, but Jesus will never forsake me. And my health is falling apart, but the promises of God will never fail. They are always yes in Jesus Christ. And my loved one may have died, and there is this void in my life that I simply cannot feel, and it hurts more and differently every day, and yet Jesus Christ has conquered death through His resurrection. If at that point, brothers and sisters, you endure suffering and you do not run away from it, but you bear up underneath it and you do it well, I want to say to you, Jesus Christ is shown to be incredibly valuable in your life. And everybody else gets to see that. And God does this. He says, well done. Well, what did Jesus do when Stephen was stoned? He stood. Everywhere else it says he sits at the right hand of God. He stands and he applauds when we suffer well. We show Jesus to be more valuable than our health when we rejoice in him, even when the diagnosis is bad. And we show Jesus to be more valuable and worthwhile and precious to us than money when all of it's gone and we still have joy in our hearts. And we show Jesus to be more precious to us than any relationship in this life when the people closest to us turn their backs on us and stab us in the back and slap us in the face and we still say, I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And so it hurts and it's horrible, but Jesus is still better, so I will rejoice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's better than a good doctor's report. He's better than a consistent job. He's better than a life of comfort and ease that we seek after. He is better than your reputation or the approval of others. He is better than even life itself. And so we, uniquely as followers of Jesus, saturated in the gospel, redeemed by his cross, burial, and resurrection, we uniquely can say, you can take everything from me, but you cannot take Jesus. And so I rejoice in him. Because he's my hope and my joy and my security and my righteousness and my peace. And so in him, I am rich even though everything else is lost. And in him, I am comforted even though my heart is broken. And in him, I have the inheritance of the universe, even though I'm poor in this life. I choose Jesus because he is better. When we're able to say that, he looks really good and God is glorified. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis one time, who, if you've never read about Lewis, he suffered incredible pain in his life. Somebody asked him one time, why do the saints seem to suffer so much? And Lewis said, why not? They're the only ones who can handle it. And I would say to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ uniquely equips us to deal with bad doctor's appointments and phone calls in the middle of the night and stock markets that plunge and bosses who say you're fired and marriages that fall apart and children who wander and never seem to come back, and relationships that hurt us. We are uniquely equipped to bear up underneath that because of Jesus. And so, folks, the hard but good truth is this. God, in his overarching sovereignty, has seen fit to design this world in such a way that the worth and value of Christ are often most clearly seen, most loudly proclaimed, most brightly evidenced when our lives are the darkest. And I would say to you and to myself as well that suffering gives us a platform and it offers us a vocabulary whereby we can articulate the value and the worth of Jesus in a way that maybe nothing else in our life can. And we can do it with our lips and we can do it with our living. That's why Paul was able to say this as he was begging God to take him out of this season of suffering. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Have you ever boasted in your weaknesses? Have you ever said, thank you for, fill in the blank, and make sure it hurts? Have you ever said that? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Is that your heart? I will confess to you that a lot of times it's not mine. Do you want God's power to rest on you? Do you want his character to grow within you? Do you want his glory to shine because of you? I think, again, all of us would say yes. Then it may just be that the best way for that to happen, the best way for those purposes to come to pass, will be in suffering. Because God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, even when it hurts. That was certainly the case for Jesus on the cross. Jesus died. Here's a burst your bubble moment. He didn't die primarily for you or me. He died for the glory of God, and we get to share in the reward that He received for bringing glory to God. He died in obedience to the Father, and we get to share in the blessing of His obedience. And how was His obedience most clearly demonstrated? How was God most clearly glorified in the life of Jesus? Paul tells us in Philippians 2, "And being found in human form," that's Jesus, "He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." Not just dying. It's bad enough for God to have to die. For God's Son to be incarnate and to face death. But even death on a cross. Jesus suffered immensely. He died brutally on a cross. And it brought great glory to God and eternal good to us who follow Him. His suffering purchased our salvation. And so it goes on in verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him," that's Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you ever have any doubt that God can take the wickedness and the evils of suffering in this world and He can sovereignly work them for your good and for His glory, if you ever doubt that, look to the cross. Jesus, the gospel, and suffering. You and I are not here following Jesus if He is not willing to suffer and to hurt unjustly, unfairly. If God doesn't redeem suffering, then we have no hope. He did it in Jesus. He can do it in us. I just want to challenge you. Do not run away from your hurt. I want to invite you to close your eyes for a moment, and I just want to walk through some of the points of application today, and I'm just going to trust that, again, God, by His Spirit and His sovereignty, is going to work and speak to you far better than I could. We just list these and see how God works. Is God getting your attention through suffering? Is He tapping you on the shoulder? Is He saying, "Wake up, look at the realities of life"? It would be inaccurate to say that all of suffering is discipline from God. But it would also be inaccurate to say that none of our suffering is discipline from God. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, that if we know Him, if we love Him, if we are His sons and daughters, He's going to discipline us and change us and mold us. Is God trying to get your attention? Have you rebelled against Him? Have you sinned, and are you holding on to that sin? Is He getting your attention, saying, "Look at what's important"? Have you never responded to Him in the first place? And He's saying, "Look at the suffering around you. That could be you. That should be you. Turn to Me. Unless you repent, you will perish." Is God seeking to mold and to shape you? Is He allowing you to be in the presence of a difficult and trying person so that patience and kindness and all sorts of other godly traits are developed in your life? And are you willing to show those traits because God demonstrated them to you in abundance? Is He growing you? Is He allowing you to suffer and to hurt so that someday you can comfort others? And will you be faithful during this time of difficulty? Has He allowed you to suffer? And are you willing to come alongside others and comfort them as they hurt? And then lastly, even if none of the rest of that applies, are you willing to hurt and to hurt well so that God is glorified? Do you see His value and His worth as so precious and surpassing that you would say, "God, I'll boast in my suffering, because if You make me weak, then You show Yourself to be strong, and that's worth it"? We're going to respond in just a moment. We'll have a chance to stand and sing. If you need to come forward and talk to me about anything, if you need to kneel at the steps and pray, if you need to turn to someone near to you and pray with them, all of those are ways to respond. If you have a question about what we talked about today and you just want to check that on your connection card, if you want me to give you a call this week and try to help with anything, let us know. There are lots of ways to respond. Don't miss out on what God's doing in your heart. We love You, Father. May You work and speak as only You can as we sing and worship and respond. We ask it in Your name. Amen.